Bibles, if you would, please. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, talking this morning on the subject of the remission of sins, as is so often the case whenever there's a dilemma that faces us in our Christian experience. Somebody comes to us, poses some weird question out of left field, and we're like totally unready for it, unprepared. We get all beside ourselves and kind of struggle maybe a little bit, feel like we've been pushed off balance by some question out of left field. But as is so often the case, the real issue is usually not found in such questions. The real issue is usually something a lot simpler. Now, such is the case with the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews had a question posed to the people of God, those Jewish believers who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. Those believers had been stumbled by a question about Jesus being a good candidate as high priest, seeing as how he did not descend from the line of Levi, which everyone knew as a Jew that you had to be a Levitical priest, you had to descend from Aaron, and he did not descend from Levi, he descended from Judah, the kingly tribe, because he was to be king. And then a whole argument has been made up to this point about how he clearly was not only a good high priest and a good candidate for high priest, but also was, in fact, from a better priesthood, that of Melchizedek, which we've all been over that. But the point I'm trying to make at this point is that was beside the point. That was the secondary issue. Even though the real issue that was on the front burner for them, that had stumbled them and made them give pause to their faith and pause to their expressions of their faith, the fact of the matter was the real issue is how do we get rid of our sin? Today people will ask you, I had somebody ask me not long ago and I've heard it many times before, what do the Jewish people do for their sins now? They don't have a temple. They can't do the sacrifices. They're at the Wailing Wall. You've seen the pictures. They're at this Wailing Wall just bemoaning the day that maybe one day they would have an opportunity to get their mountain back, get their temple rebuilt, get their sins back under the blood. But they don't have that now. And the question becomes, what do they do with their sin in our day? And they don't. They don't have a sacrificial system. They just kind of are a hope and a prayer kind of thing, and that's it. They don't have all things in order. They're constantly building all the implements for the temple in hopes that it will be rebuilt, but they have no priest. They have no priesthood. They have no sacrifice. But you know, the real issue that is before us in chapter 10 is they really don't need a temple anymore. God's done with that. It was shadows. Look at verse 1. Chapter 10, Hebrews. The Bible says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things." In a word, that first couple of phrases tells us that there was the shadow and there was the substantial. If a shadow comes up behind you, you're working somewhere, maybe down at by a car or something, you see a shadow come up, you know the shadow is not the person, you figure somebody's there, right? This was all shadows. He said it had a shadow. The tabernacle, the temple, all of that was a shadow. He says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect, complete, total." Completely at ease. You know, they were always going to be in a state of unease. The Bible says in verse 2, "For then would they not..." And he asks the question, he says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If they had been made perfect, they would have quit offering the sacrifices." But they weren't made perfect. God's design, beloved, is that we be brought into the state of complete wholeness, peace, contentment. Remember in the Annunciation, the night the Lord was born, the Bible says that the angels said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." God made peace through the blood of the cross, the Bible tells us in Colossians. This is what it's all about. He's trying to get us to understand God wants us to be perfected or completed or fully mature. He wanted to bring humankind, all mankind, into a state of completion and potential fellowship with Him again. Verse 2 goes on to say, "Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more consciousness of sins." Had those sacrifices worked, They would have had no more consciousness of sins. All would be well. They could rest. He said back in chapter 3, strive to enter into the rest that's available now. But the rest that's available now was not achieved because of these blood of bulls and goats. Verse 3 says, but in those sacrifices, there is not a remission. There is not a sending away of sins, but there is a remembrance of sins. In those sacrifices they did at the temple, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now the question every human enters into as they grow up is, what am I going to do with my sin? If you were to go back again and read, as we did last summer, the Pilgrim's Progress, the metaphor or allegory that was set forth in the Pilgrim's Progress, this great classic of days past, was of a man who had a pack on his back. And the pack began to burden him so much that he began to read a little book. And the book, of course, was the Bible. He didn't call it such, but it was his book. And it was telling him that the world was in big trouble, that the city of destruction was going to be destroyed with wrath and fire. And the pack on his back would weigh him down. And every day that he lived, he added more to the pack and got burdened more. And he would sigh and he would cry. Now, beloved, we don't sigh and cry about much of anything anymore, but we ought to be concerned about what we're going to do with our sin, because our sin must be accounted for. God would not be a good God, a good judge of all the earth, if He did not reckon sins to the sinner. You steal something, you get away with it, God saw it. You're going to pay for it. You told a lie, you got away with it. God saw it. God accounted for it. He will demand a reckoning. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I will by no means clear the guilty. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And as recently as chapter 9, last time we were together in Hebrews, it says it is appointed under man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Bible says all of us will give an account of ourselves before God. We're going to tell on ourselves right in His very presence. There will be nothing hidden, and there will be nothing, nothing forgotten. That's what it is. So there's a problem. So I need to bring home to our hearts this morning the need for remission of sins. What are you going to do with your sins? He says the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take care of it. Nobody else had any idea. The way the world does now is they say, we'll just explain it away. Well, that's one option, and you're certainly welcome to have that one. You can take that. Just because you say it isn't true doesn't make it not true. That you're going to have to deal with your sins. But the fact is you have that option. You could say, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to mitigate. I'll do good works, and my good works will outweigh my bad. No, it doesn't work that way. You can have a guy who's a killer on a rampage do one nice thing along the way. Judge isn't even going to take that into account. This guy was on a rampage. He was ripping and tearing everywhere he went. And that's what you and I do from God's perspective. Not only is sin insidious in its own right, but it's very much aggravated by the fact that when we sin and go on in a continuous, unrepentant state of sin, we're telling everyone around us that this is how life is done. We're telling everyone around us that Jesus means nothing and He's not important, and rain on all that religious stuff. And when we say that, we are stumbling everyone who believes in us and looks up to us. Now, if you have any respect in society at all, and you don't give your influence behind Christ, to Christ, and you take all the credit for you being good and you're testifying to your goodness, well, you're just really heaping up more stuff in your backpack, because you're saying, I'm good apart from God and I don't need God. And you're telling others, especially those in your own household, this is how it works. And is that not something that should be judged? I think so. If you gave your child for somebody else, and somebody walked up and just besmirched it and laughed at it and mocked it and treated it as a nothing, I'm thinking it would kind of irritate you. Well, how much more the holy God who gave His spotless Son? The Bible says that it is impossible in verse 4 for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You might underline the words, take away sins. It's going to come up throughout this passage. Take away sins in verse 4. It comes up again in verse 8 where it says burnt sacrifices and offerings and so forth. Actually, it's not verse 8, it's verse 11, where it says, every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. He's saying, this is the issue. It's not about the priesthood. We've settled that. He's after the elder order of Melchizedek. Done deal. Let's not talk about that anymore. What you need to really be asking is, what are you going to do with your sins? Now, at this point, the temple was still standing. When the apostle wrote this, there's no mention of a destroyed temple at this point. It will be destroyed in 70 AD, a few years hence, probably 10, 12 years later. But at this point, it's still standing. They still can go to that priesthood. They can say he's standing continually. But at this point, he says, you know, they're standing there. They're offering sometimes the same sacrifices in verse 11. None of these can take away sins. And then when he crescendos the first half of this passage is in verse 18, where he says, now where remission is, and the word remission means to send away. Where remission is, the Bible says, there is no more offering for sin. So those are the three little headings in that first section. It's all about remission. It's all about how do I get rid of it? How do I get rid of it? And when God gets rid of it, it's gotten rid of. You don't have to do it anymore. No more sacrifices, no more offerings. Now, one thing I want you to hone in here in verse 10, or verse 1 of chapter 10, is where he says year by year. You see that? Year by year. And look at verse 3. He says they make offerings for sins every year. Now, this is very cool because it really threads together nicely as we've been together looking at this. Chapter 9 was where he began to really hone in on those shadows. Do you remember the shadows? He talked about the rod that budded of Aaron that was in the Ark of the Covenant. He talked about the rod that budded. He talked about the bread that was in there, the manna, the pot of bread, the pot of manna that was inside there, and the tables of stone. Remember those three things? And remember how those were concrete things they could look at and say, those are real things that were in our past. And they're inside a real ark that really represents the seat of God. And then we saw in the shadows that were even a little thinner, a little bit more misty, back in the holy place, not the most holy place, but the holy place where they had a little table and they had some bread that they brought in every day. And they had candlestick with seven rods that kind of pictured that stuff inside there. That was shadows. This was a little bit more substantial, but not so much where the real rod, where the real manna was. And then the mercy seat. And in the mercy seat, what did we see? We saw in the mercy seat is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had those two angels, and those angels were seen outside in the greater area where the priest ministered daily. Those priests ministered. They were pictures of the angels that minister in God's presence all the time. So what he's saying is shadowy. Not so much shadowy, but still shadowy. And this all represented the substantial, which was God in heaven with angels ministering, where the Son Himself would sit on the throne of God and rule and reign. Now, all of this is to say, as we review chapter 9 just quickly, he mentioned that the priest in chapter 9 only went in once a year. He hones in on that in verses 1 and verse 3. Year by year, every year. Why? Because that event, once a year, when the high priest would get on his best garments, he'd have on the breastplate with all the names of the children of Israel, he'd have the names of the children on his shoulders and near his heart, and that high priest would go in there once a year. It's a big event. They actually put a rope on his leg in case he wasn't properly, you know, having his heart in the right place. And he'd go in there and the Shekinah glory would just destroy him. They were thinking, we might have to drag him out because nobody can go in there. And they had bells on his garments so that they heard him moving around. They knew he was still good because we could hear the bells. He's doing what he needed to do. There were certain liturgies he had to do in there. Not the least of which, place a little blood right on the Ark of the Covenant saying, that's where God requires my sacrifice. Now, he says year by year, year by year. Why? Because that picture of the priest going in once a year was a shadow as well. And that shadow, was a shadow of the fact that Jesus would be manifested in the earth, he would die, and then he would enter back into the true heavens. And he's saying, you know, year by year, it's a remembrance year by year. Why? Because they would give a sacrifice day by day. But every now and again, once a year, they'd come to the time where the priest had to go in and remind everybody that, yeah, we're doing that, but it's not enough. Our nation is so full of sin, we need something bigger than that. And the high priest would go in and do something to take care of all of the sins of ignorance, sins you didn't even know you committed. And you know what? You're going to be responsible for the sins you didn't know you committed. You know, if you ran over somebody's fence, or if you ran over in the snowstorm, if you ran over somebody's mailbox, and you didn't even know it, you're hearing things crunch all over the place, you'd still be responsible to pay for that guy's thing if he could tell, show you it was him. See, now that's just a small picture of it, but God knows everything. He knows when you didn't do what you should have done, and He knows what you, when you did do what you shouldn't have done. He knows it all. And our Geiger counter may be messed up, but His is not. His law is forever settled. He said, here's my character, here's my ideas, here's my heart. And He says, I'm going to remind you through the Old Testament, all throughout the history of the Old Testament, through the Jewish people, that there is